And Lord, now as we get into your word, Father, give us eyes to see what you have for each and every one of us that you've brought together this morning. Lord, that we would receive that message. Lord, that we would hear it, and most importantly, do what your word tells us to do. So bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Leviticus. So third book in the Bible, about that far in, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. So we wrapped up our study of Exodus and now venturing into Leviticus. So to kind of set the stage on where we begin this morning in chapter 1, Moses and the Israelites have been encamped out in the wilderness near Mount Sinai, and some significant revelations the Lord has given to the people through Moses, such as the Ten Commandments, and he's also given a lot of direction and provision and word on a lot of practical matters of life as well, as we'll see as we jump into the study of Leviticus. And in all of that, as you know, as we've studied, is they're out in the wilderness and really relying on the Lord for preparing them for the things to come as they enter into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And so the Lord is really setting the stage for his people during this time in preparation for what would unfold in the coming months and years as they enter into what we know as the land of Israel. And so this is all preparation for the challenges, the influences of the world around them, and that's the direction that the Lord is giving them to really protect them and bless them in it all. And so Leviticus just literally means belonging to the Levites. So there was a tribe that was ordained by the Lord, the tribe of Levi, that were called to be the priests in the ministry of the Lord, in administering all of the things that were going on in the tabernacle. So the tabernacle was just that area that was devoted to the Lord, where his presence dwelled, and the people would come and be ministered to by the priests and by Moses, and Aaron and his sons had that responsibility to do that. And as we study through the book of Leviticus, I think there's three main subject areas that if we think about these, I think it helps with our understanding of all of the things in Leviticus. So the first one that I thought of was kind of the rituals. A lot of rituals in the book of Leviticus. Those things like the offerings that we'll talk about this morning in chapter 1, or the sacrifices, or the feasts that the Lord has ordained. A lot of very specific details on how the Lord wanted the priests and the people to come to him. Very important details. You know, when you think of the Leviticus, it's like, oh man, all of these details that are so overwhelming and hard to understand in this day and age because we don't do the same kind of things. But I think there's a lot of things that can be drawn from that, as we'll see this morning, that are applicable even to our lives today, because all of that follows after the Lord's heart and what he desires for the Israelites back in the time of Leviticus and even today. So you have the rituals. And then the second kind of category is for the priests, on how they would minister to the people, how they would minister to the Lord as they're in the tabernacle area where the Lord was. So a lot of specific things, details that they were called to do and perform. And then they were also held to a very high standard. If they were ordained by the Lord for ministry, which he had put them into, Aaron and all of his sons, then there was a higher calling, there was a higher standard upon their life, because they were the intermediary between the people and God. And so there was a very high standard that the Lord required of them. And then finally, laws of morality or purity, you know, things that were clean in the sight of the Lord, things that were unclean in the sight of the Lord, how to get from unclean to clean. So a lot of moral purity things, day-to-day living that applied to the people. And it was all for their protection, for their blessing in all of that as they were moving into the promised land. So rituals, the priests, and purity or moral standards that the Lord has. So those things, you see a neat symmetry through the book of Leviticus. It starts out with those things, and then in the middle of it is the Day of Atonement, and then it kind of ends with those things again, the rituals, the priestly offerings, and the purity or moral law. So as we study through it, you know, I encourage us together as a fellowship that we would really see the principles that the Lord had ordained for the people back in this time that still apply to us today. And I hope we can draw that out a little bit this morning. So chapter 1 of Leviticus. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock." And so we see there, we're kind of, the book of Leviticus starts at the end of Exodus, where the Lord had shown himself to Moses. They were in the tabernacle, and you see the Lord speaking to Moses from the tabernacle, and specifically saying, "Moses, I direct you to speak to the children, the Israelites, that whenever they offer something unto me, it has to be in a certain way, a certain fashion there." So offering just means korban, like a sacrificial present. That's all offering is, something that they would give to the Lord in reverence or awe to them. And he says, when you bring these offerings from the flock or from the livestock, so those things that they had, bring them unto to me. Now we'll see there as we get into this that there's several different offerings. There's kind of five drawn out there, and the way mine is worded is the New King James. You have the burnt offering, which we'll study this morning. It's a total offering to the Lord of the animal sacrifice. You have the grain offering, which provided an offering to the Lord, but the priests also received some of that offering for food to them. And we have the peace offering, where some parts were removed from the animals to make atonement. And the sin offering, which is if they committed something kind of unintentionally or without knowledge or will, that they would offer that type of offering to the Lord. And then there was a trespass offering where if somebody had committed a sin unto the Lord and they didn't really know what it was, or if you said some bad words, you would offer that trespass offering unto the Lord. So those five different offerings we see there in the first few chapters of Leviticus. So in verse 3, if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So we see there the first offering that the Lord instructs Moses to tell the people about is that burnt offering, the burnt offering. And this offering had dated all the way back into Genesis. And it's the same offering that Noah offered unto the Lord after the flood had subsided. He offered the clean animals upon the altar and sacrificed them unto the Lord in appreciation for what the Lord had provided to Noah and his family and saving them through the flood. We see the same burnt offering from Abraham offering Isaac upon the altar there on Mount Moriah. And then here we see the same thing. The Lord wants to continue that burnt offering sacrifice to him. And he makes it real clear. It's to be, if you're going to offer something from the herd, it's to be a male bull without blemish. And the person that comes to offer that offering unto the Lord, it's by his choice, his free will, it says. And in that, he would lay his hand upon the bull's head, and then he would slay it, and it would be killed. And then some of the blood from the sacrifice would be taken by the priest and sprinkled around the tabernacle area. And it says it was to make atonement for the sins of the people. And atonement just means that covering, the covering of sin. So it was a way for the people to come and offer unto the Lord for the things that they have done unto the Lord that weren't right, that the Lord wasn't pleased with. And in that sacrifice, that was a way for them to offer it to the Lord, and the Lord would be pleased with that and atone for their sins, to get back right with the Lord. Now, the process for the burnt offering, it says in verse 6, "And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and lay wood in order on the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." You know, what you see there is there was many things going on. So you had the people, or even the priests would come and offer that sacrifice of the bull, that burnt offering there. And the priests would stoke up the fire in preparation for the pieces of the animal being put upon the altar and burned. And there was an order to it. The bull would be dismantled and cut into pieces, and the head and the fat would go first upon the fire, and it would burn. And that would be a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord that was offered up to him. And then the other pieces of the body would come and be put on the fire, and all of it would be burned up. And then there was a washing of the legs and the entrails to get all of the bad stuff off of the carcass before it was offered unto the Lord. And all of that, it says, is what? A sweet-smelling aroma unto the Lord that was pleasing to him. Now you think, wow, you know, that's kind of weird and gory, and, you know, it's just something that we don't think of, you know, of these sacrifices of animals unto the Lord. But back in this day, it was very, very, very common. The pagans would offer animal sacrifices unto their gods all of the time. You know, even other things were offered unto their gods. The Israelites did these burnt offerings unto the Lord. It was common. And so the Lord is saying, if you want to be pleasing to me in this, there's a certain order, there's certain standards, there's a certain things that I want you to do in that. And I like that, because in that, we see that all of that is according to God's standard, what he desires. He makes the rules, and it's not the people making the rules. You know, and that's the God that we serve. We come to him on his terms, and it's not on our terms. And that's important, because the pagan gods were whatever the people could dream up, and they could do it this way, and they could do it that way, and they'd offer the sacrifices, whatever they feel like doing. And we all will see a little bit of that later on as we study through, and the Lord said, no, you do it my way, or you're going to pay the price for that. And that profane fire of certain Aaron's sons, when they started waving around the fire, that wasn't in accordance with the specifications that the Lord desired, and he ended up killing them, taking them out. So it really emphasizes the fact that God makes the rules and we come to him on his terms and his terms alone. You know, in that, as they offer these sacrifices, there's a very practical thing there. So you can imagine that a big bull is taken into the tabernacle area, a very large animal. And the people come there and they put their hand on it. They slay it. Very large animal dies right there. And the practical part of them, you know, cutting it up so that it could be offered unto the Lord piece by piece by piece, because they couldn't handle a big animal like that. It was a lot to burn. And just the offerer's aspect of that. Think about if you were bringing this sacrifice unto the Lord. And it says it was something of the livestock, of the herd. Now, that wouldn't be some wild animal that you would go and capture and bring into the Lord. It was something of value, of worth. It was part of your herd, right? And then all of a sudden, you're putting your hand on this animal's head and killing it and watching it die there and offering it to the Lord. And there was a lot of work to be done, as the person that was offering that sacrifice had to cut up the animal, give it to the priest to ultimately burn on the altar there. You know, and you think about that, that would have been very, very tough to do. But in that, there's a very important message in that. Because when the people came, they did that because of their sin, to make atonement for their sin unto the Lord. And if you're offering something that's of worth, of value to the Lord, and you're confessing your sins upon this animal, that's going to mean a lot to them, don't you think? Because it's something that is costing them something. And then a lot of work involved in that. And in that, there's a lot of purpose in it all, because that would help hinder the people of Israel from sinning. You know, if my sin is costing me my most precious male bull that is without blemish, without any fault, the best that I have, and I have to offer it unto the Lord because of my sin, you know, that would certainly make you think twice about that. And I think that's one of the things of that offering, is it had to cost the people something, and the Lord wanted the best in that. So I got to thinking about how that applies for us today. You know, these burnt offerings were offered continuously unto the Lord. You know, in the temple, they usually had a burnt offering in the morning, and then again in the evening, and that offering was continuously going unto the Lord 24/7. You know, and as we study here, this is the old covenant, where the sacrifice of the animals was necessary to atone for their sins. And we are no longer under that old covenant. We are under the new covenant of Jesus. And as we know, that it says, the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus, was slain upon the cross, so that we would have forgiveness unto the Lord for all those that believe and accept that ultimate sacrifice, that perfect and holy sacrifice of the Father's one and only Son. And in that, as we've studied, it says the veil of the temple was torn top to bottom, and it was opened. So the tabernacle, where the people would come just at the entrance and offer that sacrifice, and in no way, shape, or form would ever go into the Holy of Holies to see the presence of the Lord. Now, through Jesus, that has all been opened, and we have direct access to God the Father, no longer through any sacrifices of animals, no longer through a priest, but total one-on-one with the Lord, that communion through the gift of Jesus. And it says, If we believe in Jesus, we are the royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:5, it says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." I love that, that holy priesthood in the new covenant of Christ that each and every one of us has to offer up those spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. In Romans 12, it says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That you don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God." So we see the priesthood that we all have as new believers in Christ. We see the living sacrifice of us as we offer our lives unto the Lord. Hebrews 13, "Therefore, by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto him." That sacrifice of praise, us worshiping and adoring the Lord in our hearts and through our lips and through our actions here in this place as we gather together, but also each and every day as we go out in our communities or wherever we have. And then finally, 2 Corinthians. Our lives are like a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved than those who are perishing. So you see there that the lives of a Christian are rising up to the Lord as a Christ fragrance. So just in those few verses there that are all New Testament verses under the new covenant of Christ, we see the priesthood, we see the sacrifices, we see the fragrant aroma of a Christian's life being offered up unto the Lord. So you see, the Lord has not changed, really, in how we are to live. It's just a different means of doing it. The end result unto the Lord is the same. He desires holiness and righteousness. And for us as Christians, that is only found through his one and only Son, Jesus. But the Lord desires in all of us the same things as he was mandating or requiring of the Israelites back in the book of Leviticus over thousands of years ago. And I like that because that's the calling that we have unto the Lord. It's holiness, reverence, fear, appreciation, gratitude unto the Lord. And what the Lord was really showing me was, for the Israelites, it cost them something. They had to offer up the bull unto the priests. It cost them something. And I think in the same way, our worship of the Lord should cost us something too. You know, it should cost us something to be able to enter into that holiness, that righteousness unto the Lord. And you say, well, what does it cost us? You know, the Lord is holy and right and true. And really, that should be the motive of our heart as well, that we would say, Lord, I want to be holy as you are holy. And if we have that holiness, then we have that direct, intimate communion with the Lord. How do we get that holiness unto the Lord? A few thoughts. The Lord hates sin. He hates it. He has no presence in it, no influence by it. He doesn't want to see that. And I think in the same manner, us as Christians should also hate sin the way the Lord hates sin. And frankly, for me, that's not always the case, you know? There's some things, yeah, that's so blatant and apparent that, yeah, I would never want that in my life because that's not profitable. that wouldn't be honoring to the Lord. But as you really have a desire for holiness and sacrifice unto the Lord, it's funny how the Lord works in your heart and mind, because he starts drilling in. He takes away all the big stuff, you know, those blatant sins, and he starts really working hard on your heart and in your mind and getting into the little details of things, like, why do you think that way about that person when you see them? And you're, Lord, you know my heart, you know my mind. Why do I have a problem with that? You know, and he starts getting into the deep, dark areas of our lives and say, get that out. Take that out. That's not of me. And in that, you know, so many sacrifices that we could have in our lives, you know, abstaining from things that I find so pleasurable to do, but are not honoring to the Lord. That's a sacrifice that we make unto the Lord, and he's blessed by that. And those deep inner emotions and thoughts as well. You know, so holiness unto the Lord is what he desires. And that's where it leads. So the Lord's desire is that we would abstain from those things that are not profitable for us as Christians, and be all in on those things that are profitable for him. You know, and maybe there's some things that are coming to mind that the Lord is showing you that he would work on. And by that, you know, that we would draw ever more closer unto him. You know, that's the Lord's desire, that we would strive for it day in and day out. And in that, it would just draw us ever more closer to the love of God, and we would experience that ever more richly and deeply. And through that, it's not just, you know, self-satisfaction that, oh yeah, I'm holy in God's eyes. It's the direction that the Lord gives us, the calling that the Lord gives us, that he could use our lives for his glory, for his purpose, to impact our families, to impact our marriages, to impact our community around us, to impact the church, as the Lord's glorified and honored in that. So he goes on and he talks about the other offerings. And you'll see there that they're in similar fashion, similar manner. So in verse 10, if the offering is of the flocks, of the sheep or the goat, as a burnt sacrifice, you shall bring a male without blemish. You shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord and the priests. Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. He shall cut it into its pieces and its head and its fat. And the priest shall lay them on order of the wood and the fire, wash the entrails and the legs with water. Then the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So you see there the goats and the sheep. And then finally, if the burnt offering sacrifice is of the birds, then it shall bring his offering of turtle dove or a young pigeon, and the priest shall bring it to the altar, wringing off its neck and burning it on the altar with the blood drained out on the side of the altar. And he shall remove its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place for ashes. Then he shall put it at its wing and shall not divide it completely, and the priest shall burn it on the altar on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So you see the three different animals that are brought unto the Lord as the burnt offering sacrifice. And in that, you see that all are able to come to the Lord. It didn't matter if you're rich, if you're poor, if you had this huge herd of cattle that numbered in the thousands, or maybe you had just one pigeon. In any case, everybody can come unto the Lord. And the Lord's heart is the same for here in this place today. The Lord wills that any would come who call upon my name. And so we have that here today. The Lord's desire is that any would come to him. And that's easy to do. It's a simple confession of faith in Jesus, saying, Lord, I believe that you died upon the cross for my sins. And in that, I can have total forgiveness of all of those things that I've done. They've been washed away. And in that, I have a relationship through Jesus to you, direct access to the Father. It's that simple profession of faith and just saying, Lord, I accept that. Please forgive me. Come into my life. Make me who you want me to be. I profess that. So the simple prayer of faith unto the Lord allows that to happen. And it's taken from death into life, from hell into heaven, eternity spent with him. And in that, it's that total offering unto the Lord of everything. So the burnt offering was all done, burnt. All of it was consumed. And that's the same desire that the Lord has for us. Holiness unto the Lord ultimately is giving him everything about us. You know, to live totally for Christ. To proclaim, as John the Baptist said, you know, that I must decrease and Christ must increase. You know, that's the Lord's desire, that we would be holy unto him, that we would, that would be the desire of our heart, that we would make that sacrifice unto him each and every day of our lives. Let's pray. Well, Father, we know you are doing a great work in each and every one of us, Lord, that are your children. And Father, we do present our lives to you, our minds and our hearts, Lord. The sacrifice of praise unto you, Father. Lord, do your work all for your glory, all for your purpose, Lord. Impact the world around us through the salt and light that is within us. Thank you, Jesus, for dying upon the cross, the perfect and holy Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Now I pray that the Lord would bless you, that his presence would be strong in your life, that you would live for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.